of joy. Jesus talks about the fullness of joy over and over and over again with his disciples. What I'd like you to do is please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. It's there in 1 John that John does something that he had done earlier in his Gospels, but he brings it about in a real special way. Well, my pages are sticking together. I hope I don't tear them. There in 1 John, in his epistle, John opens up this whole idea of living a life of joy. I'm going to start just for context so we get a flavor for what this whole idea of a fullness of joy is. John begins here in this his epistle in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now notice, I'm going to just do a quick run through of this, but it's here that John introduces us to the beginning. Now he's not talking to us about the beginning of creation. He's talking to us about the beginning of eternity past. He's talking to us about the Godhead, the Father and Son's relationship from eternity past to eternity present and eternity future, that they have always been and will continue to be before all things. He says that God that was manifest from eternity past, we have physically seen with our eyes. We have handled him with our hands. He says we have gazed upon him and we have physically been in his presence. Now, nobody up until that time could have written that as clearly as John did, because he is called John the Beloved for a reason. The reason is that if you know anything about him, he was always found leaning on Jesus. He was at the Last Supper. It said that he was actually laying on his chest or his breast, if you will. But there was something about John that when he recognized that he was in the very presence of eternal God from eternity past, the one that was spoken about from long before creation came into existence, he didn't want to take his hands off of him. He embraced him in such a way that he could be an eyewitness account to, "I have actually handled the word of life, the Logos," which would be, you know, something that he was physically present. They had physical presence with him. And he said, "I was so close to him that I could examine him every day." What I'm getting at is he touched John in such ways that you and I can touch Jesus in this sense, that he touched John with his senses, something that John could relate to. He could see him. He could handle him. He could examine him and watch his movements and see what he did. He was enraptured with the eternal God. Here, as we begin verse 4, notice what John says, because it sets up the fullness of joy. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now, just by way of a straw poll this morning, as I've been speaking about eternal God from eternity past, as I've been talking about him as being handled, as being seen and touched and inspected, did that bring about some amount of joy in your heart? Yeah. You know why? Because though we haven't really touched him and handled him, and though we really haven't been able to do what John did, we do inspect, because we inspect his word. And so a part of us, what we do is, though I don't comprehend it, my spirit apprehends what John just said. there's something inside of me, and I know it's the Spirit of God, but it brings to life the Word of God because of the way John described him to us. And here he says the reason for this letter is right there in verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you live a life of the fullness of joy? Be honest with yourself in the sense of, I'm not looking for hands or anything, but in your own mind and heart, how often do you get to experience that? Is there more times in the fullness of joy than there is in times that are not filled with fullness of joy? Because actually that's a decision-making process that each and every one of us have in our lives, that we could actually live in the fullness of joy regardless of circumstances, right? That we could actually be in the presence and in the sense and apprehend the very presence of eternal God. Here that he says that your joy may be full. Did you notice that this happens based on a relationship and nothing else? Your relationship and my relationship with the Lord is what brings about the fullness of joy. Here, John is saying that this joy, and it's actually defined this way, this word joy is translated an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on God and our being in fellowship with Him, opposed to happiness, right? Because happiness is that sense of optimism and cheerfulness, but happiness is based on circumstances. And everyone in this room, and including myself, as long as everything is going good, I'm happy. As long as the circumstances in life are going well, I'm happy. But the moment those things are not pleasant and optimistic, and there's a little trouble or turmoil, and the circumstances change in my life, in your life, we become unhappy. So this relationship is not based on the idea that we have happiness, but that we experience the fullness of joy of having and being in the presence of Almighty God. It's a relationship. You see, joy is based in this relationship with Jesus, while happiness is based on circumstances which are fluid, because they're always changing. Have you experienced the day when you think, you're experiencing the fullness of joy and you're enjoying the day, and then all of a sudden you go to the mailbox and you get an unexpected bill or an unexpected letter? You run into a person that's definitely not, experiencing the fullness of joy, and they're really kind of a bummer to be around, and they're complaining, and, they're down and out. And the next thing you know, you fall into prey of leaving what you were experiencing, having with the Lord as the fullness of joy, and then the external circumstances change it. We've all been there. It happens to us. John here actually repeats this whole idea of the fullness of joy when he talks with Jesus and Jesus talks with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. That's how important the fullness of joy is. If you will, you can follow along with us in the monitors. John 15:11. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Did you notice what Jesus was saying to his disciples the night before the cross? He's saying that his words, the words that I have spoken to you will bring about this fullness of joy. It will bring about that relationship with me. In John chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So our relationship with Jesus and our asking of him, going to him in prayer, and remember, prayer is the exchange, right? We tell Jesus everything that we want to tell him and speak to him, everything that we want to speak to him, but then it's the response from him that we're looking for, because it's that response that he gives to us that we can leave or walk away after prayer and go, "Oh, I heard from the Lord, and this is what the Lord said." And my joy is full because now I'm going to be obedient to what the Lord told me to do. And so our joy can be expressed in the sense that I can ask anything I want to of the Lord, but I have to stay long enough to find out what is it that God wants to say to me. Because what He says to me keeps me in the fullness of His joy. Look at John chapter 17, verse 13. It's there that Jesus said, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." He's getting ready. He's talking to His Father. "I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Isn't that awesome? That the thing that Jesus wanted for us 24 hours before the cross would be to have His remaining joy, that which John is describing to us as that relationship that He had handled, touched, saw, inspected. Jesus is saying, "I want you to have that because I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you without something. I'm leaving you with a joy unexpressible, but apprehendable, that we could actually live in that place." Jesus wanted fullness of joy for us, even knowing that the cross was directly in front of Him. That's what He was asking His Father to leave with us. Here John wrote about, notice he says, "These things I write to you." Now, if you take that "these things" in verse 4 and look back the first three verses, you recognize that what John's talking about is it these things that were present before verse 4, or is it these things from verses 4 through 10 that he's saying? I believe that what he's saying is all of it. He's saying all of these things that I'm writing to you about, these are the things that I want you to know. It's here that the Christian joy is important because it's assaulted on so many fronts. You know it and I know it. Just through my own list, it's external circumstances can change my joy. It can change my mood. External circumstances and things from the outside coming in to try to rob me of the fullness of the joy, it can affect my emotions and pull me away from that place of intimate fellowship with the Lord. My family, my work, my kids. I mean, the worst of the list would be my own sin robs me of the fullness of joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is no sin. It's perfect light, so there is no darkness that enters there. Yet He tells us to come, right? So we do come to Him. See, what I've found is that the things of the world, even as good as they are, and can be as good as they can be, and make me feel as good and happy about it, they pale in comparison to the fullness of the joy that Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave you this." It's like a present, and I'm afraid too often that we don't open it. It just sits over there. Here, as we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, what we are actually sharing in is in the Godhead's joy. Look, the Father loved the Son so much that He was enthralled with Him. And Jesus had relationship with the Father. It was a love relationship that they shared with one another. And what John is introducing to us here is you and I are invited into that love relationship that the Father and Son shared between each other. It's eternal love. It's pure. And He said, "Your joy is going to be full as you come into the presence of the Godhead." Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse, and it really struck me hard. He said, "If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it a small thing." I pray you don't think it a small thing. You see, if you haven't experienced the fullness of joy in a long time, it's because, you know, maybe you haven't gone to the Lord in a time of prayer. Maybe you're not spending enough time in the Word. I mean, maybe you're not having enough fellowship with other believers. Maybe you're not having those quiet moments, just meditating. And if you're not doing that, what Charles Spurgeon was saying, don't think it a small thing because you're missing out on one of the greatest gifts that Jesus would leave to us 24 hours before the cross, His joy. You know, I don't know how that works because I've never been, you know, had to think about being crucified and never had to think about who was going to betray me or any of that stuff. But joy, Jesus, you know, has to also be the eternal optimist, right? He's going to be ready to go to the cross and He wants to leave us something precious. Here, beginning in verse 5, this is where our outline and our text will actually go. I wanted to set this all up for you so that you would understand that when John wrote these things, not only was he talking about verses 1 through 3, but he's talking about what increases our joy and what decreases our joy in verses 4 through 10. It's there that we're going to find out these things about increased joy and decreased joy. In verse 5, we'll find out what God says about Himself increases our joy. We will find out what we say and what we practice can decrease our joy. Walking with God affects our walk with each other, and that increases our joy. Not making a correct estimation of ourselves, that decreases our joy. And then lastly, making a correct estimation of ourselves increases our joy. So with that as an outline, and I'll announce it again as we go through this, but look at verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1 with me. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." So what God says about Himself will increase our joy. The idea about God's message saying which we have heard from Him, John says, I'm declaring to you what I know about the Godhead and who God is. So regardless of our opinions or ideas about God, well, some of those opinions are absolutely useless, and they're useless because unless they are genuinely founded on God and what God says about Himself, you can have all the opinions you want, but you will not find the fullness of joy there. The fullness of joy comes when we begin to speak about what God says about Himself. And here, what He says about Himself is that He is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's an awesome place to be, isn't it? Can you imagine just being in a place absent and void of any darkness whatsoever? Yet we are invited into that. Because with the absence of darkness and pure light, there is perfection. And within that relationship between the Father and Son that you and I are invited into, we are invited into that kind of purity and that kind of perfection. And that brings about a sharing of joy with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here, God declares Himself as light. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he declares this about God the Father in James chapter 1, verse 17. There we find this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Wow. So there's no shadow in the presence of the Godhead. They don't cast anything off of themselves except purity, pure light, and perfection. And here, light by definition is the absolute absence of darkness. So if there is darkness, there must also be the absence of light. As a matter of fact, when there is darkness, how dark is that darkness? And sometimes we get involved in things that we don't think are very deep and dark, and yet there is a darkness that it can actually invade our lives. And we find ourselves in sinful conditions. But in the presence of the Lord, that's not there. Yeah, and we'll talk about that even a little bit more as we go through this. You see, the idea about the fellowship with God and being drawn into His presence and coming in to the very presence of the fullness of joy of the Godhead, because he's always the same and he never changes. If there's a problem, it's not with him, is it? The fault lies with us. It lies with us because the only thing that will keep us from enjoying that would be any part of darkness in our lives. Spending time in God's presence, in his light, with his purity and his perfection, being unmingled with any darkness at all, increases our joy. You see, right now as I'm speaking and just covered that first point, there inside you, there, I don't know if it happens to you or not, but inside just the whole idea of being able to walk into the presence of God in all that purity that he is and being invited to join he, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in that, you should have about felt a little bit lighter. Like, yeah, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to spend my time. I want to spend more time in his presence and less time, you know, in the circumstances of life. The second thing that decreases our joy is what we say and what we practice. Look at verse 6. It's there that John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So, if we say that we have fellowship with him, well, do we? But if, because he's comparing it, do we have fellowship with him if we're walking in darkness? No. So if someone says that, they're making a false claim of being able to have fellowship with God and can walk in darkness also. The two don't meet, right? That doesn't happen. Because no darkness is accessible to the purity and the light of the Lord. See, if someone can claim a relationship with God that they do not have, and someone might even think that they have a relationship with God that they do not have, because he says, and they walk in darkness, he's saying that there's a pattern or there's a lifestyle that is going on in that person's life that is keeping them from actually experiencing the fullness in the fullness of joy that exists within the Godhead. You cannot say you are experiencing that and practicing walking in darkness. The two just don't meet. And what happens is it's a false claim. And when people do that and they make that false claim, what's going on is that they're actually making a claim that they say they have, but they really haven't experienced. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." There, in comparison to what he says in verse 6 of 1 John, he says that we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if someone's claiming this fellowship with God, and yet the idea that it doesn't actually exist, you see, because the idea of fellowship is translated from that verse this way, relationship of common interest and sharing. That means that when we pray and we have a common interest with the Lord and what God wants, in that sharing with him and in that time of finding out what it is that God wants for us, we have that common interest to do what he tells us to do. He says, if we say we have this fellowship, yet we don't really have it, we walk in darkness, and it's a lie. It's not a truthful claim. You know, it never ceases to amaze me, people who claim to be Christians and know the Lord and walk with the Lord, but they practice watching pornography. I know that's a startling statement, but today our world is filled with it, and it's infiltrated the church. I can't tell you the number of men that I talk to on a regular basis that are stuck in practicing watching pornography on the internet. They can't claim to have fellowship with Jesus and walking in the light with Him and practicing that as a lifestyle. You know, gossiping and slander, selling drugs. I mean, the list could go on and on, but you can't claim that you're having fellowship with the Godhead in all purity and perfection and practice darkness. The two won't meet. What happens? Well, you have a decreased chance of experiencing the fullness of joy. You see, if you're being robbed of that and you're only kidding yourself and you're only fooling yourself, you're not experiencing the fullness of joy in the Lord. Third of all, walking with God affects our walk with each other. It increases our joy. Verse 7, John says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, he goes on to tell us that there is a walk that is possible that can happen. He says that it's a walk that happens in the light of the Lord. So, this side of eternity, let's get it out there. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. But we do and can practice sinning less, not sinless perfection. So I'm comparing the person who is walking in darkness but says they have fellowship with the Lord to people who don't practice walking in the light and thinking that that those that are walking in darkness are claiming something that they really don't have. So let's be clear that I'm not talking about that you don't slip and fall and stumble. That we do sometimes fall or we're captured to sin. But that's not who John's actually addressing. He's addressing those that are not even being truthful about their relationship with the Lord. I can tell you, I'm a child of the 60s. Does that give you any kind of idea when I grew up? I mean, being a teenager in the 60s, I knew guys sitting around smoking dope and doing drugs and everything, and it always interests me that, you know, they get high and want to talk about the Lord. It was just the craziest thing. The thing about it is, I was in that place, but I knew better than to do that. I just couldn't. I thought, man, I can't. What? Let's either do this or do that, you know? It's like one of those things that I couldn't abide with it. Let's don't do both of these things at the same time. And that's just an honest confession about where I came from as a young man. I couldn't do both of those things. And I think it was God saving me from a terrible life of this self-deception. Because I would have told you all that time I was a Christian. I mean, everybody's a Christian in America. We're a Christian nation. We were walking in darkness. Here he says that this darkness is something that is robs us of a generally obedient life. And it continues as we begin to harbor our own sinfulness and we don't practice going to God. Verse 7, he says, we have fellowship with one another. So the Christian who is walking in the light and having fellowship with other Christians, they're not, you know, they're sharing Christ with one another. We can experience together what it means to have fellowship within the Godhead where there's perfection, purity, and absolute light. You and I get to do that. And we did it, you know, this morning when we were singing to the Lord. It's one of those things like I close my eyes, and it's not I close my eyes because I don't want to look around. The whole idea is I want to reach that place of fellowship with the rest of you in the presence of the Lord because I want my joy to be full. He wants that for us. It's almost like He's saying, I want you to come and experience this fullness of joy that I've given to you. Here he says that in verse 7, part C, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So a life that's walking in the light can enjoy a cleansing. We can continually, though we sin and we get dirty, and we get stuff on us, we can actually continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just, coming to the altar and saying, I give my life to the Lord, walking away from the church, and then going back and living the way you lived before you came into the building. Here he's saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ is a cleansing agent for us all the way around. I don't know if you've heard this in a long time, but, Christians still sin. The difference between us and the world is we're forgiven sinners. And that we have the blood of Jesus that's cleansing us all the time. I mean, this was such a big deal with Peter and John chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, and then 15 and 13. This is what Simon Peter said to him. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, not all of you, but not all of you. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, if you've accepted Christ and you've accepted his word, there's an ongoing process of cleansing that goes on in our life. We've been freed from past, present, and future sin, and the blood of Jesus forgives us all the way. We're always being washed down, particularly by his word. That's one of the things that brings us into an increased joy of experiencing the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit in that place that they actually have together. Walking with the Lord affects my walk with you. How I walk will affect my walk with you. If we're walking together in the light as he is in the light, you and I can experience the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. You know it. You can experience it. I can experience it with people I don't even know. I find them at Walmart. Standing in line at the pharmacy, and I knew it was going to be at least a 45-minute wait. And I'm standing there, and there's a line, and a guy walks up next to me, and he goes, man, it's going to be a long wait, isn't it? I said, it is, but I don't know. I'm staying. And he said, what do you like to do? And I said, what do you mean, what do I like to do? And he said, what do you do, for pleasure? And I said, I do a couple of things. I like to fish. I like to hunt. I like the outdoors. I said, I really enjoy, reading my Bible. The guy lit up. And he said, you're a Christian. And I said, oh, yeah. Man, we stood there in that line and 45 minutes went by like that. Why? Because we found the light of the Lord in the darkness of Walmart, standing in line. And guess what happened? The very thing that you just did. We laughed with each other. We high-fived each other because I was up next. And I said, I made it. I'm going to get waited on. I didn't have to tell that guy, I'm a pastor, whatever. I experienced with another believer the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Fourth, lastly and quickly, I will cover this quickly because we're going to be out of time. Fourth, not making a correct estimation of ourselves decreases our joy. That means you've got to be true to your own self. I can't look into your life. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know if if you choose to tell me a lie or tell me the truth. That's between not me and you, but it's between you and God. Because if you practice that kind of stuff, it's going to keep you from the fullness of joy. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a pretty dangerous place, isn't it? To say we have no sin. Because that's just the opposite of what God would do for us, because it's God's grace and mercy that is extended to the sinner. And that's us. And if we don't admit that and go, God, I blew it today. Forgive me for my foul mouth. Forgive me for what I said to that person. I'm sorry that I did that, and I want to be right with you, but I also want to be right with that person that I sinned against. And go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you. I treated you bad. You had no reason, to get, that from me. please forgive me. Because the moment that forgiveness is offered, you are transported into the presence of grace and mercy where God says, forgiven. And experiencing not getting what you deserve, right? You get God's mercy. And at that moment, you begin to experience the fullness of joy. Charles Spurgeon again said this about this verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Spurgeon wrote, our deceitful heart reveals almost an almost satanic shrewdness in self-deception. If you say you have no sin, you have achieved a fearful success. You have put out your own eyes and you have perverted your own reasoning. That's powerful stuff, because he's saying this is a sure indication that God's truth, his word, is not working in you when you say you have no sin. You see, we've got to get to a place where we can make a correct estimation of ourselves. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You see, what happens is when we don't practice walking in the light as he's in the light, when we continue to practice sin, I'm going to live a lifestyle of self-deception. I'm not going to be truthful with you or God. And guess what happens? It decreases my joy. Fifth and lastly, making a correct estimation of ourselves increases our joy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To confess means to say the same thing. It's in the present tense, meaning that we should keep on confessing. So it's there that we would confess, that we would be washed clean from whatever sin that might have gotten a hold of our lives. To say the same thing simply means you're going to say the same thing that God knows about you. It's to repeat to God the thing that he already knows, because you're not hiding and I'm not hiding. It's a game when we hide with God, thinking that I could get away with something or I could do this in secret and he doesn't see it. It doesn't work like that. You see, one aspect of our relationship of confessing sin brings about the abiding presence of the Lord. God is standing right there the moment we begin to confess our sin. We don't have to go to some priest and sit in some box, and we don't have to go to some high clergy person to confess our sin. We go directly to the source where forgiveness is offered to us. And the moment we do that, we walk into the presence of Almighty God. We get to share in fellowship with him. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, here is one of the greatest lessons, that we can't say that we have not sinned, but then if we have sinned, we have the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin and all unrighteousness, which brings about an increase in our joy. But if we don't do that, we remain in darkness. You see, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. God is acting in faith and just to forgive us of our sins in the light of what Jesus did for us on the cross, not in light of what we do. The fullness of joy is expressed by God the Father when we're honest and make an honest estimation of ourselves. If you haven't done that in a while, don't leave here this morning without doing it. If it's been a while since you've actually gone and said, you know what, Lord, I've been harboring this thing against this person or that person, or I've been practicing this sin in my life, it's robbing you of the fullness of joy in the presence of God Almighty. Don't leave here with that garbage. Find yourself confessing your sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive you, and you will again begin to experience the fullness of joy in the presence of God the Father and God the Son. Let's pray together.